All right, Ephesians chapter 3. So just a little bit of a recap from last night, and I know last night wasn't very long ago. I'm not much of a morning person, and when you're not a morning person and you get to choose the schedule, you choose 10 o'clock, not 8 o'clock. And you, yes, all morning people speak. I mean, not morning people. But those of you who are morning people, again, tomorrow morning, you have free time in the morning. If you're one of those who just automatically wakes up at 6 o'clock, you have lots of free time. And those of us that need to sleep, I would have chosen 11 o'clock, but I think that was a little unfair and selfish of me. So anyhow, so we're going to recap what we talked about last night. We talked a little bit about the elusive Holy Ghost. And if you struggled as I did, hopefully he's no longer as ambiguous as he was before. Or hopefully you got a refresher on the power that you have available to you, that you only have to simply pray to tap into. Remember, he's a person. He helps us. He encourages us. He points us to Jesus. He strengthens us. He empowers us. He convicts us of sin. He's with us all when we and then when we receive him, he comes in us, and we have the ability for him to come upon us continually as we ask, so that we can be empowered to do his work and use the gifts that he has given us. Paul also is praying here that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And when we receive him and the Holy Spirit comes in us, the Lord dwells in our hearts. And remember, dwell means to settle down and be at home with, to be comfortable, to have a relationship with. But our hearts need to be a suitable place, as Shalyn so wonderfully pointed out this morning. It needs to be a soft place for him to dwell so that he can mold and shape it the way that he wants to, so that he can use us. When we spend daily and regular time with him, that cultivates an environment for him to dwell in that is effective. And remember this whole weekend that Paul is praying here. This is his prayer for God's people. He's praying. This is his desire for the hearts of the people that he has ministered to. He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. And this is what he's concerned with. Others. Not his cold and miserable condition. I'm sure he's hungry. I'm sure he has sores on his body. I'm sure he's not sleeping well. I don't think he has a mattress or a pillow or three square meals. But his heart is for God's people. He's concerned that we would be strengthened with the Holy Spirit and that Christ would dwell in our hearts. And this is the way to understanding. When we're strengthened with the Holy Spirit and Christ dwells in our heart, we can then understand his love. Last night we talked about the path. The path was being strengthened. The path was developing a relationship and spending time with Jesus. And now, because we have been on that path, we can gain understanding and we can understand his love. So the prayer continues in verse 17 at the second half of the verse, and he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how can you know something? There's almost a play on words here. How can you know something that passes knowledge? So if it's beyond knowledge, how can we know it? How can we be filled with the fullness of God who can't even be contained in the universe? How is this even possible? When we're rooted and grounded in love. That is how we can know his love that passes knowledge. Love from a God who cannot be contained in the universe. Paul is praying that we would understand Christ's love for us. In order for us to grow and become rooted and grounded, as it speaks of here, we need to truly understand the immense love of Jesus. I started out last night talking about how there's so much to know about God. There's so much for us to understand, and his word gives us all those truths, that he's sovereign and that he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's righteous. He's going to judge one day. He hates sin. He's jealous. And these things are so hard to grasp if we don't first understand his love for us. And oftentimes when we're in the middle of trials and tribulations and circumstances that seem difficult to endure and get out of, we have to go back to this simple place of his love. We have to understand his love. Now the word comprehend here in verse 18, may be able to comprehend, this is in the New King James, may say apprehend in some of your Bibles. And the word here actually means to grasp. And it refers to a mental grasping, that your mind would grasp. It means to lay hold of it yourself and make it your own. So it's not even just simply knowing or understanding or basic knowledge. It's taking that knowledge and applying it, which is wisdom, but making it your own. To know and understand Christ's love, making that your own. So we don't just understand the love of Christ so that we can answer some questions on a test. And we don't just take it as face value, like, oh, he loves me, he died for me, he rose again, I'm going to go to heaven one day. And I see that attitude in so many women these days, that it's like, yeah, I know it, I get it, I believe it, but sometimes it's just too difficult. But what kind of dwelling place is that for our Lord when that's our attitude? Da, 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 da. It's not a place where the Lord can settle down and be at home in. So it's not just basic knowledge or understanding that we need. When I was in high school, that's what I did. I just studied for a test to get enough information so that I could pass the test and move on, and it was gone in my mind forever because I never laid hold of it. I never made it my own, and that's not the attitude we can have with the Lord. Let's look first at what Paul says about the love of Christ. In verse 18, he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I consider myself somewhat simple-minded. I like things always explained to me as if I'm five, because that's just how I better understand things. Make it very simple so that I could really grasp it and make it my own. So I have prayed for true understanding of this verse. What does this really mean when you give these measurements about your love? What does that mean? And what is passes knowledge and the fullness, to be filled with the fullness of God, mean? And as I studied this, I want to share this with you. I was in a commentary written by William MacDonald, which is a great commentary. It's very, very, very simple. It's called the Believer's Bible Commentary. It has an Old Testament and New Testament version, and it's simple. So it works very well for somebody with like me. But if we were to start from Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, we would find symbols or illustrations of this wide, long, deep, and high love. God's love would be described in this way without us even really knowing it all throughout his word. But William MacDonald in his commentary shows places right in the book of Ephesians that describe these measurements. And the first one is the width. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. And in verse 13 in chapter 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off." And I want you to visualize the language as we go through these verses of what is being said here. Far off. You were once far off. Paul is speaking to Gentiles here. The Ephesians were a Gentile church. But this passage here is speaking of that, of how I would imagine in this room we would probably have less than 5% of people from Jewish heritage. We are all probably mostly Gentiles in this room. And God originally chose the Jews to be his people, to bring the good news, to share to all the other nations of his love and who he was, and they failed miserably in that. And so the Lord extended that so wide. It shows the wideness of his grace, and he brought all of us into his family. It says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." He's broken down the middle wall of separation. And up in verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Because he chose in his grace to bring us into his family, it speaks of how wide his grace is. And then we also see in Ephesians, we see a description of length. And remember, this isn't the only description of length in God's word. You couldn't ever figure them all out. It's exhaustive. But here in Ephesians, we see it in chapter 1, verse 4. And in chapter 2, verse 7, because it speaks of eternity to eternity. It tells in verse 4 of chapter 1, it's just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before he created the earth, you were chosen in him. And then if we go to verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to come, which is eternity forever and ever, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So his love extends from before he even created the world to all of eternity. That is long. Amen. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the depth of his love. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were sunk in a pit of unspeakable sin and degradation. We were. We were in that miry filth. And Christ came to that filth and corruption on our behalf. And he pulled us out. In which, in verse 2 of chapter 2, you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the nature of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But Christ came down, and through his sacrifice, he pulled us up out of that deep pit. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, and he raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So not only have we been raised up with Christ, but we've been enthroned with him in the heavenlies to share in his glory. And one day we will be face to face physically with Jesus. But this verse right here is written in the present tense. Right now, our present standing with Jesus is in the heavenlies with him. God already sees us in our future self. Yes, one day face to face, but that is our inheritance. That is where he sees us now. So we see the wideness of his grace in bringing in, I'm going to do wide this way, bringing in us into his family, into his inheritance. And we see his link from the before the foundation of the earth. We see he loved us then, and he's going to love us for all eternity. And then we know how deep in a pit we were, and he pulled us out of that, and he raised us up into the heavenly places with his son. That's immeasurable love. It's wide and long and deep and high. And then we continue to climb to this pinnacle that we see in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the more he dwells in our hearts by faith, the more we are filled unto all the fullness of God. Can we ever truly be filled with the fullness of God? This God that we just spoke about, of his love that's so immeasurable? The fullness of God is his completeness. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of his presence. It speaks of his power. And he wants us to be filled with that. The more we meet with him, the more we spend time with him, the more we abide with him, we are filled with the fullness of him. It's overwhelming. And right now at 10:30 in the morning, it's hard for me to be overwhelmed. But as I share these words, it's overwhelming how much he loves us. We could never be completely filled with all the fullness of God, but it should be a goal to which we are moving towards. I don't think we can ever truly reach the depths of meanings in these scriptures, because Paul even states that the love of Christ passes all knowledge. We can't measure it. It's that vast. We can only be left standing in awe of a God that we worship, that we can marvel that he's so personal with us, and be amazed at the intensity of his infinite love. So let's look closer at this infinite love. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so loved the world that he sacrificed his only Son. I only have one son. I wanted a house full of boys. I really did. I wasn't really interested in having daughters when I was a young woman. I wasn't. I just wanted a house full of boys. And the Lord gave us three daughters, and he just blessed us with this really special boy. And this boy fell in love with this really special girl in high school and got married at 19. And I feel like I sacrificed my son. He's my buddy. But I know that the Lord has wonderful plans for him, but God sacrificed his son to his bride. which is us. And the Son loved us so much that he was willing to make that sacrifice. And I didn't sacrifice my Son to die on a cross and to be tortured and ridiculed and humiliated by his peers. But our God did. He so loved the world in its sin, in its worldliness, that he sent his only Son. And he goes on to tell us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, not after we came to Christ and asked him to come dwell in our hearts, no, but while we were still in our sins, while he knew we were going to sin 2,000 years later, he sent his Son to die for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know the one thing that can separate us from the love of God? Us. Only us. But this verse is so comforting that nothing can separate us. Nothing can come and get in that way. Only we can walk away. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and just look over there, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were in that miry pit. What verse am I on? 5. Dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In Psalm 139, we are told that his thoughts of us are more numerous than the sand. What? That shows how infinite he is, that his thoughts of each one of us is more numerous than the sand. Psalm 56:8 reminds us that our tears are held in a bottle. When he feels far away, remember this. He sees you. He sees your tears. He holds them in a bottle. And then in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing. His love for you is extraordinary, ladies. And Paul prays that you would know. And we need to continue to pray for spiritual strength, as we talked about last night. Pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be spending time with him, because every time we spend time with him, we're going to see something about this love in his word. And as we spend time with him, we know that he will be more at home with us. Our heart will be a better place for him to be settled. And as we spend time with him, we can then truly grasp, comprehend, grab hold of, and make our own the boundless love of Jesus. And what takes place when that happens? We grow. Spiritual growth will take place. And Paul prays that we will understand so that we can be rooted and grounded. And rooted speaks of the plant kingdom, and grounded speaks of an architectural sense. And Paul prays that we can be rooted as plants and grounded as a solid building. Colossians 2:6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So for roots to develop, they need many things. They need water. They need time. They need weeding. And for them to continue to grow and get deep roots, they need pruning. And oftentimes, in reference to the plant kingdom, the pruning in our own lives are our trials, are our difficult times. Without roots in a plant, predators can come and rip them away. Winds can take them up. They can die without roots because it's deep down in the soil where they get the nutrients and they get the water that they need to flourish above the surface. I want you to turn again to Mark chapter 4. My heart started pounding in my chest when Shalim brought you to this passage, knowing that it was going to be brought again, knowing that the Lord wants you to hear it again. I don't know about you, but the Lord has to continually bring me back to similar places so that it will truly take root in my heart. Because I need to learn things over and over and over again before they really take root, before they really are something I could grab a hold of. And as you know, and as we saw today, Mark 4 is the parable of the sower. And I want to focus on verse 5, because this is the seed that was sown that didn't end up having any roots. Or had shallow roots. So in verse 5 of chapter 4, some fell on stony ground. This is the second seed that is mentioned here, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Now, if you look at it, it fell on stony ground. And as Shalim pointed out, the condition of our heart can be stony. So when God's word falls on our heart and it's stony, what's going to happen? There's not a lot of depth there. And I know you all know people, and you probably use this reference for people. They're not very deep. They're kind of shallow. That's not a nice thing to have said about you. And I wouldn't want my heart where the Lord is trying to work and he's trying to get in to be shallow or have no depth to it. I want my heart to be soft all the time. And it's not all the time. But even we all have hearts, and even if it's stony, the word can be sown, and guess what's going to happen? It's just going to kind of spring up, kind of like in that mountaintop experience. And we're all on the mountaintop. And we can't let this just be an experience. We can't let it just kind of go in and spring up, and we're going to go back and talk to our roommates, and it's like, okay, what are we going to do, and how did God's word speak to you, and I'm so excited. And then we get back down, and, you know, you're dealing with poopy diapers, or, you know, from your aging dad or your two-year-old son. And it's just, the distractions are just there. They're just there. So it springs up, but it has no depth. And I've known, as my husband likes to garden, and I absolutely hate it. I just hate it. And I have a dear friend who's she's a horticulturist. She has a degree in horticulture, and she so desperately wants to get me growing herbs. And she plants herbs in a pot for me, and she brings them over to my house, and she tells me everything I need to do. And I get all excited. I'm going to have fresh herbs in my garden. All I'm going to do is herbs. And I just hate it. I do. It's hot outside, and I have allergies, and I get dirt in my fingernails, and I just like to leave it to my husband. I'm an indoorsy kind of girl. And I was going somewhere with this, and I forgot. But but now I remember. But I know my husband likes to garden, and he's a really good gardener until about June 15th. And then he just kind of peters out. But we always have this great start to a vegetable garden. And I know in order for something to really show up on the top, you don't see what's going on for a while. You know, you just don't. It's got to go deep and grow those roots in order for it to stain above. But if it's shallow, sometimes something like a weed's going to sprout up as soon as it hits the soil. But without the roots, when the sun comes up in verse 6, it's going to scorch it. And what's going to happen? It's going to wither away. That's tragic. It's tragic. In verse 16 of chapter 4, Jesus is explaining to his disciples the parable of the sower. We know that Jesus is the sower, and he's sowing the word, and Jesus explains that. And in verse 16, he explains about the one that was sown on the stony ground. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. Yay! That makes me feel so good. I'm going to do really neat things with that. It's immediate, like an immediate response. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure only for a time. So afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I can guarantee you that as you hear the word, every time you hear the word, read the word, there's something right behind it, some trial, some tribulation that's going to try to choke it out. That's why we need roots. We need to be able to recognize, okay, I need to press into you, Lord, so that I won't wither away. To me, this is tragic. The roots weren't deep, and the word of God withered away in their hearts. But how do we cultivate deep roots? Go to Psalm 1. The law that is spoken of here in Psalm 1 is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's what you have before you. Verse 1. Blessed is the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law she meditates day and night. She shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever she does shall prosper. Planted by the rivers of water. This sounds very intentional. I'm not just going to hear the word of God. I'm going to plant myself in a place where I can cultivate deep roots. Have you ever driven through a barren area, just kind of across the country, and there's nothing, 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 and then you see this just row of trees kind of out in the distance? It's because there's a river there. And in the middle of nothing, but because there's water flowing through, and how often in God's word do we see it referenced to as water? Because it's God's word and continually being in God's word that those roots can draw from and be deep and grow beautiful trees. Not just bushes, trees come forth through that source. It's beautiful. It's refreshing. In John 15:5, I am the vine. We talked about this last night. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We spend time in him, we're going to bear fruit because the roots grow deep and then the plant that flourishes will be effective and productive with fruit. But look at the contrary. This small little psalm, the contrast in this is so important for us to never ever forget, because it tells us what happens when we do not delight in the law of the world. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That without roots will perish, wither away, the wind will drive it away. When we don't abide in the word, we are like the second half of Psalm 1. When we don't abide in the word, it leaves a pretty desolate place for the Lord to dwell. Doesn't it? Now, the word grounded here in Ephesians chapter 3 refers to the architectural world. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. And let me say this. Paul doesn't pray for strength from the Holy Spirit for nothing. He knows that we need that strength from the Holy Spirit first and foremost so that we can be rooted and grounded. So as you're praying for strength for the Holy Spirit, don't just pray for it for like a circumstance. And yes, do. Lord, I need to be filled with you so that I can witness to this person, or so that I can serve you in this way, so I can teach my Sunday school class, so I can teach this Bible study, whatever it is. But we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit for our own selves so that we can simply be rooted and grounded. And that is why Paul is saying this. That is why he is praying that for them. Because Paul knows, because Paul is in the middle of horrible circumstances, he knows that storms are going to come. He knows. We're going to speak about storms right now in just a second. He knows they're going to come, and we're going to speak a little more in depth about them when we get together tonight. He knows. He knows that a cancer diagnosis is going to come, or the loss of a husband, or a mother, or a father, or a child is going to come. He knows that your children might stray away from the Lord. You could lose your home. He also knows that interferences and distractions are going to come. And these can be smaller, but boy, can they take us away from the good routine of spending time in God's word. Distractions like just difficult people. Does anybody have any difficult people? No. They're distracting, and difficult people can be draining. And we so need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because they so need God's love. They so need God's love. You know, we could be distracted by the IRS. I mean, really, just little things like that. Long lines can be a distraction. Our in-laws can be a distraction. Our kids can be a distraction. Just the busy things that we have to get done during the day, they're just distracting. And Paul knows this. Because the cares of the world, they're going to try to take over as we pursue a proper dwelling place for our Lord. They just are. And Paul knows this. So Paul wants us to be mindful of the fact that we need the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be rooted and grounded. For many things, yes, but so that we can be rooted and grounded. So let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 46, 6, verse 46. If any of you have walked with the Lord for a long time or been in church in a long time, do you remember the song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Here is where we are. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, hears and does, I will show you whom she is like. She is like the woman building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. What do you think the rock is here? Jesus. She who hears my saying and does them. That's what's so important. The seed that didn't take root was the one who heard them and got excited about them and maybe even wrote a list out about them and maybe even got together in a small group and talked about them. But never once went and did them and allowed that seed to take root, to allow the word of God to take root. We don't just hear the word, we do what it says. Or she who heard and did nothing is like a woman who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now we have the plant world that we've looked at, and now we're looking at the architectural world, but boy, are they very similar. We have the roots and we have the foundation of this home, and the same thing happened to that which was not solid. Both of these women, we're going to look at them as women because we're at a women's retreat. Both of these women are in a storm. Both of them have the word of God and have heard the word of God. The only difference is what they did. The only difference. The first laid a solid foundation. She heeded to the words that she had heard. She applied them. She allowed them to go deep. She deposited them because she knew at one point there would be a storm and she would need to draw upon them. The other one was all excited about building her house, but she didn't take the time to lay that solid foundation, to put her trust in the rock. And as soon as those storms came, she had nothing to draw upon. And as the plant withered away, her house fell. And the ruin was great. She didn't have a foundation. She was like the one who was spoken of in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, what kind of woman she was. This should speak to us particularly, maybe not to men so much, so profoundly. We were going over to some friend's house for dinner on Tuesday night, and I went to go get ready to go, and I had this piece of hair right here, and it literally went like this. And there was nothing I could do. I mean, I even put coconut oil on it because I was just trying to get it down. And I saw it in the mirror, and guess what? I thought about it all night long, all night long. You know, I wondered if anybody noticed it but me, and they didn't. But we don't look at the mirror and turn around and go, am I a man or a woman? Did I get dressed? Am I wearing lipstick? I mean, it's foolishness. But when we look into the Word of God, and then we turn away, and then we don't do anything with it, it's foolishness too. This is what we need to do. Your word I have hid in my heart so that we might not sin. The word's not hidden in our heart, we're going to sin. We need God's word to always be that light, that guide, that source to draw upon. But a heart that has the word of God hidden in it, your word I have hidden in my heart, isn't that a beautiful dwelling place for the Lord? So we are to know the immeasurable love of Christ. We need to know its width and its length and its depth and its height. Never forget the depths you were brought up from. Never forget the position we already have, the standing we already have in Christ Jesus. And one day we are going to be face to face with him in heaven. Always remember the wideness of his grace, that he sought you out and he brought you in. Never forget the length of time that he has loved you and will love you. If we spend quality time getting to know him and allow those roots to take place and allow that foundation to become solid, we're going to be rooted and grounded. We'll be immovable, steadfast, unshakable. I read a transcript a few years ago from a story that was aired on the Today Show back in October of 2010. And I had heard a similar story about it at a conference years ago. And it really ministered to me, and so I was Googling to see if I could find the story. I thought it was just a cute little illustration. And what came up was an actual story. It was actually a news transcript. And up in Beaver Creek, around this time, a family was skiing, and there was a tragic accident, and this family's teenage daughter was killed in this accident. And the daughter was an organ donor, and so her heart was given to another family. And so after a few years, and I know there's laws and there's regulations, the mother of the daughter who had died reached out to the family whose child now had her heart. And she asked if she could meet them. And they said, absolutely. And so she came, they met, and she said, I have one favor of you. And I know it's might be a little weird, but is there any way I could just put my head on your child's chest to hear the beat of my daughter's heartbeat? If our Heavenly Father came and laid his head on our chest, would he hear the heartbeat of his only begotten Son? Are we so rooted and grounded in the Word of God that our own heart beats to the rhythm of his? Then you are a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever you do will prosper and bring glory to the Lord. And like the one who built her house on the solid foundation, you will not be shaken by the storms of life. And you will know the immeasurable love of Jesus. That is where we get rooted, and that is where we get grounded. Paul goes on, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.